We're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning, the book of Daniel. You can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 12. When you find yourself in the midst of a trial, to what or to whom do you look? What do you find comfort in when you find yourself in a trial? How do you comfort yourself? How do you comfort others when you have a friend or relative, acquaintance that you come across who is walking in a trial? How do you renew your mind when circumstances are dire? In what do you find hope? What things are established in your life so that when trials come, you can have hope? We have all found ourselves in various trials and struggles. This is a reality of life, is it not? It's the fallen world we live in. Sin abounds, and sooner or later, and typically sooner, the effects of sin, either our own sin or someone's sin around us, or a combination of both, comes and impacts us. And it's hard. It's hard. I was going over my notes last night, right before I went to bed, and as I crawled in bed, my mind just started racing with all the people in this body that I know who are going through trials. Difficult, difficult trials. I was encouraged. I was blessed. As I've seen many of you persevere in the midst of trial, it's been a huge encouragement to me. What I hope to do this morning as we look together at God's Word, what I hope God does through His Word, is reinforce your hope in Him. Reinforce your hope and trust in our good God. God knows trials come. And He knows that for man to endure present stress, there must be hope of the future. There must be hope of the future. And this isn't a new issue for mankind. Ever since Adam's sin in the garden, this has been an issue. And so all throughout the Bible, God presents a hope to man, an eternal hope, a hope in the future, an everlasting hope, a hope beyond all other hopes. And in this hope, man finds meaning and purpose and joy and comfort and all the rest. Daniel is really a book about hope. But especially as we come to the close of the book of Daniel, this is what God does. He gives hope to His people, to Israel. Daniel was taken into captivity as a young man. This was around 605 BC during the first phase of the Babylonian captivity, where the Babylonians would take captive the choice young men of their captors. They would go in and they would take over a nation, and they would take the young men, the wisest of the young men, the best of the young men, and they would indoctrinate them with their beliefs, their views, their religion, and the rest. And they would indoctrinate them with those things so that then they could set up those young men as the ruler over the people that they had just conquered. You see that? So they would take the young men, raise them up under their belief system, and then put them over the people that they had conquered. And they would do this because the people that they would conquer would typically submit much better to a ruler over them, a leader over them, or a governor over them that was of the same nationality. Even if they believed different things, the fact that that person was the same nationality made it more likely for the people that they had just conquered to be willing to submit under his leadership. Daniel was one of these men. And stepping back a little further in history, at the end of Solomon's reign in 931 BC, Israel broke into two kingdoms. You remember this? You had the northern 10 tribes, which made up Israel. Then you had southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which made up Judah. And at times it can be confusing because you'll be reading a letter to Judah, but it'll reference them as Israel. They were both still considered Israel, but for the sake of clarity, the northern tribes were typically referred to as Israel at this time, and the southern two tribes were referred to as Judah. And in 722, we see the Assyrian captivity take place, and that's where the Assyrians come in, and Israel, the northern tribes, would not repent, they would not follow Yahweh, they would not forsake their foreign gods. And so God handed them over to the Assyrians conquered them, took them into captivity, the Jews were dispersed, that took place. And Daniel no doubt had heard of this captivity, and now nearly 100 years later, Daniel watched Judah be taken into the Babylonian captivity. And in the book of Daniel, we see Daniel's life unfold as Daniel time and again demonstrates himself to be a faithful man of God. And at this point in the book, we find ourselves at the end of Daniel's life. He has endured much. He experiences several rulers, and God gives him favor among his leaders and protects him in the midst of various trials. And throughout the book, we see numerous visions take place. Some Daniel has and some he interprets. But there is a particular emphasis throughout the book of Daniel on kingdoms rising and falling. And Israel, all the way experiencing turmoil. They're slaughtered, sacked, persecuted, attacked, dominated, all until the Messiah comes. And in the end, one kingdom will come that will rule all other kingdoms. But prior to that day, Israel would experience constant opposition and oppression from Gentile nations. In chapter 11, we see in great detail the opposition that Israel would face. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all will dominate Israel, and Israel will suffer. And this has proved true over history. They suffered at the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes, at the hand of Herod, at the hand of Hitler, but a greater suffering is still yet to come for Israel. None of these sufferings were as bad as the suffering that is yet to come for Israel. Daniel in chapter 11 is receiving a message from an angel. This is an unnamed angel. We don't know specifically who this angel is, but he is an angel of the Lord, and he comes and he is giving a message to Daniel regarding the future of Israel. And to this point, it has not looked good for Israel. And the end of chapter 11 climaxes with the Antichrist rising to his highest point, and we turn a corner in chapter 12. Up to this point, it has been bad news for Israel. Yet in chapter 12, it starts with, now at that time, and a shift takes place. So let's read together Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, your word is amazing. Your promises are true. You are just and righteous and good in all of your deeds. And Lord, I pray this morning, where there is wrong thinking in us, that you would change that thinking. Where we have wrong thinking about the kind of God you are, Lord, conform our thinking to reality. Lord, I pray that we would have a bigger picture of you as a result of our time together this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So this passage begins with the phrase, "Now at that time." Now at that time, the Antichrist is ruling. At that time, when everything is at its worst. At that time, when the temple is desecrated. When the Antichrist is seeking to destroy Israel. When it is the great tribulation. When there is massive warfare. At that time, hope will dawn. When it gets to the worst, it's merely time for the best, is what God says. The darkest comes right before the dawn. And in Daniel 12, 1 through 3, we see five reasons God's people can hope at the darkest hour. We see five reasons God's people can hope at the darkest hour. Two out of every three Jews will die. Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great tribulation, all descriptions of this time. And at this time, God gives hope for his people. So what are these reasons God's people can hope? Well, let's look at the text. First, the first reason God's people can hope is because God will send a mighty protector. God will send a mighty protector. Look at verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Israel, I know this is your darkest hour. I know you're going to be persecuted, but listen, Michael will stand guard over God's people. God says nothing will happen outside of what I want to happen for my people. Think about that reality for a moment. Think about that reality for a moment. This is the darkest moment of all history for Israel. And God says nothing will happen to Israel outside of what I want to happen for Israel. At the worst trial of all time, past and future for Israel, God's people can be assured that nothing will happen outside of God's will. The nation will not be destroyed completely, for Michael will stand guard. Michael, perhaps the most powerful angel of all history, has been given the singular task of defending the people of God. And this isn't his first appearance. In chapter 10, we see that Michael came to the aid when the demons tried to stop this unnamed angel from giving his revelation. This same angel, it appears, tried to give a revelation in chapter 10. And Daniel came to his aid, Michael came to this angel's aid and assisted him. And God has assigned Michael the special task of watching over the people of Israel. And Michael is good at it. He's good. He is really good at it. We see in Revelation 12, Michael and his angels wage war with the dragon and his angels, and they wish to do harm to the woman who is Israel. And it does not end well for the dragon. And so when Israel gets into the heat of her distress, it is no surprise to see Michael. Now, in what way does Michael stand guard? What is he doing here standing guard for his people of Israel? This is it. During the tribulation, Satan wants to release all of the forces of hell on Israel. During the tribulation, it is Satan's desire to destroy all of Israel. Why? Why would that be on Satan's mind? Satan knows the promises God made to Israel. And if he can but extinguish the nation, then God's faithfulness would be brought into question. Because God made promises. And God keeps his promises. God is faithful. But Michael stands guard. Michael, commissioned by God, will not allow the people of Israel to perish. Michael is Israel's special defender. And in the midst of horrific persecution, Israel can find hope. So first, God will send a mighty protector. And second, the second reason Israel can hope at their darkest hour is because God will allow an unparalleled distress. Okay, bear with me for a moment, and I'll help show you why the fact that God allowing an unparalleled distress actually brings hope to Israel. Look at verse 1 again with me. Now at that time, a great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. There is coming a time like no other time. An unparalleled distress. Israel had suffered much at the hands of the Babylonians. There was an incredible slaughter. They suffered much from the Medo-Persians. They suffered from the Greeks, from the Romans. They suffered at the hands of the Crusaders. They suffered from Hitler. They've suffered and they've suffered and they've suffered. And all of it has been the rod of God striking his people. All of it has been the refining process of God for their rebellion and rejection. And all of it has been to draw them to himself. God is allowing this distress for a purpose. It's to purge his people. He's doing it to make them holy. Israel was given countless opportunities to turn to Yahweh, to forsake their sin, to forsake their false gods, and yet they would not turn to him fully. And God is going to bring about such a distress prior to his return and reign that he will bring about the purging of his people and he will make them holy. There will be a time of trouble such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is a Hebrew idiom simply saying it is the worst of all time. It's as bad as it will get. The worst is yet to come for them. It isn't going to get better until it gets a whole lot worse. Can you imagine a book titled Your Worst Life Soon? I wonder how that would rank on the top sellers list. How that would fit in among Christian culture today, yet Jesus said the same thing. Turn with me. Turn to Matthew 24:15. Go ahead and keep your place in Daniel, but turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee the mountains. He's saying, when you see the Antichrist establish himself as the God of the universe, when you see him desecrate the temple of God, when you see him call all men to worship him, when the abomination takes place, you better run. In verse 17, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Verse 18, whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because it's going to be hard to run when you're pregnant or nursing a baby. What? And verse 20, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Jesus says the same thing Daniel says. An unprecedented time of trouble for the people of God is coming. And yet the whole purpose of this is to purge them and to make them pure. Go back to Daniel. And just look slightly to the left. Chapter 11, verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, make them pure until the end time. Because it is still to come at the appointed time. God will not give up on his people until they are pure. This unparalleled distress is actually a sign of God's unparalleled love for his people and demonstrates the lengths he will go to be faithful to his promises and faithful to the people with whom he has promised. The Antichrist persecutes Israel in order to accomplish the purging God desires for his people. Do you feel the weight of that statement? How do you view your trials? All of history is rushing and moving toward a Holocaust such as has never been seen before. And it will be especially difficult for Israel. And yet there is hope, because when persecution is at its worst, God's work in the hearts of men will shine forth and deliverance is at hand. And the people of God can be assured that though they experience this unparalleled distress, they have their mighty protector. God is faithful. He will preserve a remnant. He will be faithful to his word. So first we saw a mighty protector. Second, an unparalleled distress. And now third, Israel can hope because God will provide a sure deliverance. A sure deliverance. Look again at verse 1. And at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. It's done. They'll be rescued. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. When persecution is the worst, redemption will take place. And look at this. The qualification is not that every Jew will be saved. No, some will fall away. Some will forsake Yahweh. Many will die. The promise of deliverance is sure salvation for those who believe. Those who are written in the book, those will be rescued. There will be believers at the end of the tribulation. How does this happen? How does this happen during the tribulation? 1 Thessalonians 4 is clear that those who are in Christ will be taken up together with him in the clouds. This is the rapture, and it occurs just prior to the tribulation. All believers will be taken up together with Jesus in the clouds prior to the tribulation. All that will be left are non-believers at that time. So get this, not only will humanity face over the course of 7 years the most challenging circumstances, but it will enter into this time with no believers. And during the tribulation, there will be many who are brought to Christ. There will be two witnesses, and during the time of the tribulation, repentance will take place for many. Many who thought they were saved prior to the rapture, I'm sure, will experience true repentance and true faith in Christ and come to him. Repentance will take place as many Jews and non-Jews repent, and these are referred to as tribulation saints. And during this time, Jews will win Jews to Christ, and they will believe. They will believe in Messiah. They will look to him for salvation. They will join with the elect in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will persevere amid persecution that has never been seen before. They will stand true. They will be faithful. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 tells us that one third of the populace of Israel is spared. Israel's identity as a nation survives through one third. Think about that. Two out of every three Jews dying. If there are 15 million Jews on the planet, 10 million Jews will die during the tribulation. Yet, as bad as it looks, Israel's deliverance is sure. While tragedy will strike, God's people will be rescued, and everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. There's hope for God's children in the darkest hour. Even death in the tribulation will not stop God's rescuing of his elect. God is faithful. There is hope because God promised he would preserve all the Jews who believed at the end of the tribulation. He will preserve a remnant. And so Israel has a mighty protector, and this mighty protector is there for Israel during their unparalleled distress, and this unparalleled distress has a sure deliverance, and this sure deliverance is followed by number four, an eternal resurrection. God will bring about an eternal resurrection. Verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. The angel tells Daniel the climax of the tribulation is the resurrection. And this has long been the hope of the Jews. This has long been the hope of mankind. Abraham had confidence in the resurrection as he went to sacrifice his son. Hebrews 11:19 says he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Turn to Job 19. I want you to see this. Turn to the left to Job 19. Job 19, verses 25 and 26, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in a resurrection. Job believed in a resurrection. Isaiah 26, 19, Ezekiel 37, 5 and 6 also speak to a resurrection. And these references to a resurrection are speaking specifically in reference to a literal bodily resurrection. This has long been their hope. And there is a resurrection, but what happens in this resurrection? What happens during this eternal resurrection? And Daniel tells us, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There are two parts to this resurrection that takes place. Two parts to this resurrection. Two very different ways this resurrection can go. Some to life, and some to everlasting contempt. First, let's look at the resurrection to life. This is the resurrection of all glorified saints. All believers will get in on this everlasting life in a new glorified body. And in Daniel, there's no reference to time here, but to help kind of fill in the gaps, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. Hopefully this will bring some clarity on when these resurrections are happening. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." If up to this point in your life, eschatology has taken a back seat because it's confusing and it's debated often, let me challenge you with the last verse that I just read. You are hindering your ability to comfort your brother and sister in Christ if you do not know what Scripture teaches about the return of Christ. You are stunting your ability to comfort your brother and sister in Christ if you do not know what Scripture speaks to in regards to the resurrection, to the rapture, to the kingdom of God, to the eternal state. This is the resurrection for believers. This is the rapture. At this point, all who have died in Christ and those who are living for Christ will be caught up with Christ and experience a bodily resurrection. Now in Daniel, the emphasis is not on the timing, but rather the emphasis is on the eternality of the new body given and the contrast of which body you receive. For those who are resurrected to everlasting life, there is hope. No more pain, sickness, suffering, and most freeing, no more sin. God will give his people, Jews and Gentiles, a new body designed specifically to enjoy him for all eternity. Can I get an amen? Think about that. I'm young and I roll out of bed and I ache. I hear of others talk about their aching and it worries me. I know others who experience severe pain every single day due to illness, chronic pain, agony. A young man in our body comes early so that his body can adjust to the sound waves, so that his mind won't be numbed when it's time to worship. A new hope, or a new body, resurrected body, free of sin, free of pain, perfectly designed by God so that we can enjoy him for all eternity is coming. That sheds light on our present suffering, does it not? If you thought about that reality every time you woke up in the morning, might it change the way you lived that day? Next are those who are resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This we know from Scripture takes place 1,000 years after Jesus' kingdom is established on earth. This resurrection is for every person of all history whose name is not found in the book of life. And what is the resurrection to disgrace and everlasting contempt? Daniel does not go in on the specifics, but we see it elsewhere in Scripture. We're going to jump around a little bit more. Turn to Revelation 20. If you've been a part of our body for a little while, you'll remember Smedley's sermon on the Great White Throne Judgment and the sobering reality that awaits everyone who does not believe in Christ. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books. Can you imagine the sinking feeling that is going to be for each one who stands before God at this time? According to their deeds. And verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. This life is temporal. The one to come is eternal. In reading a passage like this, we have to stop and evaluate. Self-examination must take place when dealing with something of this magnitude. And you have to ask yourself now, if I died today, which judgment awaits me? If I died today, which resurrection awaits me? One unto life, or one unto everlasting contempt? Every human is born deserving the resurrection unto disgrace. There's only one way to experience the resurrection unto life. And that is if your name is in the book. And the only way that your name is in the book of life is if you have been covered with the blood of Jesus. Have you repented of your sins and turned to Christ? This isn't a message about getting the best out of this life. This isn't the message of being able to endure day after day of going to work. This message of the gospel hinges on realities of eternity. And your eternity lies in one of these two places. Either with a resurrected body unto life, enjoying the greatness and the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the crucified Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for all eternity, or your eternal state lies with a resurrected body designed perfectly to endure torment and wrath and judgment for all time from a holy God. That is the reality. You can deny it, you can suppress it, but you cannot escape it. It is coming. So I would plead with you, taste and see that the Lord is good. Turn and follow Jesus. Repent of your sins and experience the redeeming, saving grace of God. Do not put it off another moment. Come to Jesus. He is good. He is good. So Israel has a mighty protector, and this mighty protector is there for Israel during their unparalleled distress. And this unparalleled distress has a sure deliverance. This sure deliverance is followed by an eternal resurrection. And for those who experience the resurrection unto life, we see there is a glorious reward. A glorious reward. Look at verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is a precious, precious verse in our Bibles. In context, this verse is speaking to Jews, yet its truth reaches beyond Jews and it reaches to us now. After the resurrection, that isn't the end. Now comes the reward. You will not only receive everlasting life, but to those who have insight, the wise, those who are saved, who are the wise? It's those who have believed in Christ. They will be given a reward and they will shine like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. They'll shine like the stars. Oh, the hope of what is yet to come. The wisest people in the world are the ones saved by grace and faith in Christ, and the foolish are the unsaved. Those who have insight will shine like stars. These are the ones resurrected to everlasting life. And what does it mean to shine like the stars? This is awesome. This is so amazing. If anything could give someone hope, if anything might stir affection for God, comfort from Him in the midst of trial, if anything could produce endurance, it would have to be this for the believer. What does it mean to shine like the stars? In eternity, we will be rewarded with the capacity to manifest the glory of God. For believers, the reward awaiting them is the capacity to manifest the glory of God. In eternity, we will be rewarded with the capacity to manifest the glory of God. In heaven, there are big stars and little stars, and they are all beautiful, but all of them have different beauty. And in eternity, we will shine as stars, and the capacity to manifest and reflect the glory of God will be dependent upon our faithfulness here and now. We will all have a capacity to radiate and reflect the glory, the goodness of God. And yet, that variance will be dependent upon our faithfulness here and now. We will all have the capacity to radiate the glory of God, but there is a special glow for those who turn many to righteousness. They will shine like stars forever and ever, and all who are saved will. If we are saved, we will shine like stars, especially if we turn many to righteousness. The brightest glories of eternal capacity is reserved for those who have turned others to faith. What do you invest your time in? God saved us and did not immediately take us up out of this world. We are believers here on earth walking among non-believers who must hear the gospel. How eager are you to present the gospel to those who don't know it? God is sovereign over salvation. This is true. Scripture is clear about that. Yet there is a reward for those God uses to turn others to righteousness. Do you pray to this end? Do you pray, Lord, use me? Use me in the life of the non-believers that I know, that you might draw them to repentance and faith in you. Do you pray that God would use you to turn others to righteousness? Daniel is in a dark hour. He's in the midst of the captivity and the rule of Gentile nations over the nation of Israel. And God provides this vision and He provides comfort for His people by giving them realities that are still yet to come. And yet the realities that are still yet to come are not immediate ease from His current circumstances. In fact, it's going to get worse. The darkest hour is yet to come. Yet Daniel can hope, and Daniel is given such a great hope. This angel stands before him and proclaims what God is going to do. And in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of captivity, Daniel can remain faithful and can hope because he knows the God with whom he serves. He knows what is yet to come. and in the midst of pain and suffering and agony for his people, to the point to where he doesn't eat or sleep for days. In chapter 9, the end of chapter 8, in the midst of that type of a life, he can hope and trust in God, because God is faithful. And God has demonstrated himself to be faithful over the ages, has he not? Less than 600 years from the time that Daniel wrote this, God's greatest display of his faithfulness to undeserving sinners was put on display when God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for all who would repent of their sins and believe upon him. And God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we who deserved no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is faithful. How could we ever not believe in the faithfulness of God in light of what he has done in reconciling us to the Father through his Son Jesus Christ? And just think of how valuable God's word is and how vast his care for his people is. God gave Daniel exactly what Daniel needed at that time. And yet contained in exactly what Daniel needed, what Israel needed at that time, is contained what we need at this time. And that's not a history lesson. It's exposure to the reality that God is in control, that God is faithful, and that God is good. And I want to point out that none of these reasons Israel can hope have anything to do with the softening, with softening the intensity of the trial or shortening the length of the trial. Yet each of these reasons aids their ability to trust in God in the midst of the trial. Let's pray. God, you truly are amazing. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. The psalmist knew this to be true, and it was the song of his heart time and time again, that your goodness, your loving kindness endures forever. And Lord, thank you for this portion of scripture that reveals so clearly your goodness and your sovereignty and your bringing about your purposes, even the darkest hour. Father, I pray that each one of us would consider your faithfulness as we find ourselves in our dark hours. And Lord, I pray that if we are those of us that are going through challenges, suffering right now, I pray that they would find rest and hope in you, what eternity brings, fellowship with you, where we will have our Messiah forever. Where suffering ends, where sin ends, and where we dwell with you and you rule and you reign. And Lord, if we find ourselves not in a dark hour at this moment, help us to be faithful men and women, renewing our minds with these true present realities about your faithfulness. So that when trial comes, we would stand firm, we would endure, we would reveal with confidence your work in our lives as we trust and we hope in the one in whom hope is found, you, our great God, our King, our Messiah. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.